Would you like to help out? Would you like to help out, Mr. Joe? Would you like to help hand out? Hand him out? There you go. Yeah, actually, we're. Yes. Okay, I've started choir practice off the last couple times with everybody taking a deep breath. Maybe we should just do the same thing, because I feel like I can. Kid wrangling when you're getting ready to come up and do something, and get you working out. Take a deep breath there. Okay, we'll be on lesson number 7. Evening, which is crazy. Again, this is like halfway through this book already, which is it feels like things go very quickly anymore. But we'll be on lesson number 7, the struggle of the Spirit. Again, we'll get into what that means when we get into the lesson here. But let's go ahead and pray before we start. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house tonight and with this this lesson here, just present some things from your word. Pray that you just speak through me and what's in the lesson, Lord, that you just speak to the hearts and lives of those here. Again, it wouldn't just be words coming from my mouth, but it would just that your spirit would be working in the hearts and lives of all of us tonight. Be able to put away distractions, just be able to focus on your word as it's taught, and just, again, we can say honestly that we are glad that we are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text verses for this evening is actually a longer passage here. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. Again, familiar verses, I'm sure. I'll go ahead and read those here. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. Again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. That do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The struggle between the flesh and the spirit is the most frustrating experience in the Christian life. But even in the midst of the struggle, there is hope. There is a path to victory, and then eventually complete deliverance. And the Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God in our lives, and He can win the struggle, but it all comes down to our daily choices. If the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit will ever be won by the Spirit, we must purposely feed the new nature and yield to the Spirit as He daily performs His renewing work. And when the struggle of the Spirit is handled properly, it will victoriously bring fruit. So some goals with the lesson this evening is, number one, that we would understand the ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And number two, that we would know that we have a new nature and can walk in victory in that. And then number three, that we would purpose to make daily choices to feed the new nature and then experience the victory of the Holy Spirit. And then the illustration to start off this lesson, again, is it's a longer one here, but it definitely does illustrate this theme and topic very well. So on January 15th, 2009, Captain Chesley Sullenberger began what for him was a normal work day, doing pre-flight preparations in the cockpit of an Airbus A320. He was assigned U.S. Airways Flight 1549 from New York's LaGuardia Airport bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. Shortly after 3 o'clock p.m., 155 people were on board and ready for takeoff. It was all routine for Sullenberger, who had 42 years of flying experience. Shortly after takeoff, while ascending over Manhattan, the plane unexpectedly hit a large flock of birds, causing both engines to completely lose thrust. One engine caught fire. And with the plane disabled, Captain Sullenberger immediately began communicating with the control tower, and his mind was racing through options for how to land this plane safely with no engines. Returning to LaGuardia was not an option. There were no other airports or runways within range. And it quickly became clear that his only option was to attempt to safely ditch the plane in the Hudson River along Manhattan's west side. He described the emotion of that moment as the worst, sickening, pit of your stomach falling through the floor feeling that he ever experienced. For several extremely quiet and tense moments, Sullenberger and his co-pilot called on all of their collective experience and knowledge to glide the Airbus A320 toward the Hudson. The lives of 155 people hung on the accuracy of every decision. 1,000 factors had to come perfectly together in order to avoid tragedy. Just before 3:30 p.m., Sullenberger announced over the speaker system, "Brace for impact." A few moments later, the plane glided safely into the Hudson River, narrowly avoiding disaster. All 155 people on board were safe. Ferries and rescue boats quickly met the sinking plane as passengers stood single file on the wings. Sullenberger walked the length of the entire cabin twice, even as water rose above his waist, just to make sure every passenger and crew member was evacuated. The story of Sullenberger's heroic efforts and unusual calm throughout the incident captivated the entire world. When faced with probable calamity, he responded with improbable poise. When most would have panicked or overreacted, this man remained focused, composed, and resolved. Speaking in an interview after the incident, he said, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal." Because I can't imagine the internal struggle that Captain Sullenberger faced in bringing that aircraft to rest on the Hudson River. While every human emotion would have been screaming at him to fear, to panic, to react hastily, with quiet strength he chose to call on 42 years of experience, and with absolute focus, ignoring his natural responses, he maintained composure and control. For the day that you trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you began a similar struggle. And as a child of God, you were given a new nature by His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought into your life a new set of desires, a new creature with all the potential to live a holy and a godly life. Your old nature, the old man, as the Bible refers to it, was crucified with Christ. In other words, the source of your sinfulness there was done away with, and you were given a new nature with good desires through the Spirit. And in this light, it seems as though that struggle against sin would have just been utterly done away with at salvation, but that isn't the case. The plot thickens a little bit there. While your old nature has been replaced by a new one, you still live in the flesh. And that's where the real struggle of the Christian life resides. the flesh against the spirit. You now live every day with a new heart and a new nature, struggling against a well-programmed sinful flesh. That's a pretty good way to put it. A brain, a body, and physical impulses that are well ingrained with sinful patterns of behavior. In your new nature, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have a new set of desires. Desires to please God, to live for Him, to avoid sin, to lead a righteous life. But in your flesh resides the power of sin wrestling for control and demanding submission. While the Spirit convicts and creates a thirst for righteousness, the flesh fights to have its own way and draw you back into sin. And in spite of the fact that your old nature has been crucified, it's entirely possible to live in the flesh, to live as though that old man is alive and well. The Bible refers to this as being carnal, and that's the first verse on your sheet there, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. If you want to go ahead and read that one, Pastor.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
And frankly, this struggle is the most frustrating experience then, kind of getting back to the introduction there. It will plague you for the rest of your natural life. But in the midst of that struggle, there is hope and a path to victory and then ultimately complete deliverance. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the power and the presence of God in you. He can win the struggle, but it all comes down to your daily choices. So let's examine the struggle more closely here. For if you don't understand it, you'll no doubt become frustrated and quit. The devil would love for you to believe that you just can't win. He would love to have you think that your old nature is still alive and that you really have no hope of real transformation. But that's not the case. So that brings us to point number one. We have the struggle with the, starts with an F. Struggle with the flesh, yes. The struggle with the flesh. Again, we already read those verses in Romans there to start everything with, Romans 7, verses 15 to 25. So thinking about that, you know, from that passage, you could almost conclude that Paul was confused or nuts, one of the two. On one hand, he speaks of his good desires, and then on the other hand, his bad performance of those desires. He makes it very clear that his heart has been implanted with the will to do good. That's the work of the Spirit. But then he also makes it clear that he struggles with bringing those good intentions to reality. Several times he makes a very important distinction when it comes to sin. He says, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That's not blame shifting. It's true. And it's a very important truth for us to grasp. Paul was saying the real me, the new me, desires to do good. But the power of sin in me still fights against the performance of that good. And then Paul makes a very powerful case that the heart, or the inward man, as it talks about, can delight in the law of God, while the power of sin in his members or his body is what wars against the law of God. So subpoint A, we have, starts with a U, something, your new nature. Understanding, yes. Understanding your new nature. Understanding your new nature. After salvation, you are a new creature living in an old body. You're a new nature dwelling in sinful flesh. The two fight for control of your life every single day. Galatians 5:17.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, to one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that ye would.
Now it's important to understand the difference between having a new nature and then still having your old sin nature. Because if it's your nature to sin, we're doomed to failure on that. But if it's our nature to do good through the power of God, then that new nature can overcome our fleshly habits. You are not a dog, but you could believe that you are a dog. And in so believing, you could act like a dog. You could bark, you could crawl around on all fours, You could eat out of a dish on the floor, and you could expect people to pat you on your head. None of this would make you a dog. No matter what you do, you could never be a dog. But you could be a person acting like a dog. It's interesting here how some things are said here. It's an interesting way to think about it. It says, here's the catch. If you believe you're a dog, then your actions will follow your belief. Interesting to think about that. It says, so it is in your Christian life. It says, if you believe you have a sin nature, then your behavior will follow that belief. You will believe you are essentially stuck, and you'll reason that's just the way that you are. But in Christian growth, you'll never move beyond your belief. And if you believe you are a dog, then you act like a dog. Scripture teaches that when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
We should understand that you received a new nature at salvation. We're not talking about a cleanup job or a reformation of our old nature. We're talking about a crucifixion, a death to the old nature, and regeneration, a new nature being born. That's the work of regeneration that we studied earlier in our study here. Romans 6, verse 6.
Knowing this, that an old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
This brings us to subpoint B, starts with an L, through your new nature. Living. Living through your new nature. The first step to real growth in the Spirit and to spiritual victory over the flesh is to believe what God says about your new nature, the new man. And there's a number of verses here. Ephesians 4:24.
And ye that put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, again.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
The second step to victory is to daily put off the old man and put on the new man. Like, think of it, putting on Christ as if we put on a fresh set of clothes. Ephesians 4:22.
Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
Colossians 3:10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
And Galatians 3:27.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Romans 12, verse 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Now each day you will face the struggle of the flesh against the spirit, and each day you will make a decision to either put on the new man or walk in the ways of the old man. So point two this evening, we have victory through the, starts with an S, Spirit, yes. Victory through the Spirit. Another way to look at these principles in big picture form, so to speak, is by understanding God's three-part process in the work of salvation, if you think about it here. You know, the moment that we trusted Christ, a lot happened and a lot began to happen. While salvation is an immediate, one-step decision, God has ordained a threefold process of how that finalizes. Understanding that process is important to understanding the daily struggle of the Spirit in your life. And it breaks down like this. We have subpoint A, or something is immediate at salvation, starts with an R. Received, I'll get it here, rebirth. Okay, harder one to get. Rebirth is immediate at salvation. No, rebirth was the miracle in the moment of decision when your spirit, made new, and when you trusted Christ, when the Holy Spirit came into your life. We looked at that in John, lesson number one. And then verses here, John 3:3-5.
Jesus answered and said unto him,
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
So we had rebirth is immediate salvation. Then we have subpoint B. Also starts with an R. They're alliterated here. Something is a lifelong daily process. Renewal, yes. Renewal. Renewal is a process of a lifetime. It's sanctification, the process whereby God transforms the heart and the life from the inside out. Again, we talked about that in lesson number 2. Again, Romans 12, verse 2.
Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to God what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Ephesians 4:23.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
2 Corinthians 4:16.
For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, and the inward man is renewed.
And Colossians 3:10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
And then C, we have something is a future promise. Also starts with an R. Not that one.
Redemption.
Redemption, yes. Redemption. Now, redemption is the final step when our sinful flesh gets traded in for a new body, a perfect body without sinful tendencies. And that won't happen until we see the Lord at the end of our life. Again, it's not talking about salvation, depending on how you say that. No, salvation is not a process. Yes and no in it. Positionally, when we believe, when we trust Christ, we are saved positionally before God. Practically, but then practically in our day-to-day life, that he talks about in Romans chapter 8, the to be conformed to the image of his son. He daily working in our lives to make us more like him in that. And then, but what we're talking about here, we still will struggle every single day of our life on this earth with that flesh that we have warring against the spirit. And that won't cease until we are with him. And then we will completely delivered at that point. Romans 8:23.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
And there's some more next verses here. I'll read them in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And the next couple of verses continue the whole familiar, what you're familiar with. Now, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, etc. In the context of that there. Then Ephesians 1, verse 14.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory.
Now, why does it matter that we talk about or understand this three-part process here? Because until our body is redeemed, we'll be undergoing God's work of renewal and transformation, the renewing of your mind, as it talks about in Romans 12 there. With every passing day, the Holy Spirit desires to live out the character of Jesus Christ through your mind and your body. And that's the daily battle of the Christian life. And God designed it purposely this way. The struggle portrayed in Romans 12 is often frustrating. But God chose that process. He chose to glorify himself through the daily transformation of your life. And while the struggle is at times discouraging, the victory is promised. Paul didn't end Romans 7 in despair. Now, in verse 24, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He sounds pretty frustrated, doesn't he? But he quickly answers his own question in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then in chapter 8, you think about familiar chapter talking about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. He proceeds to describe the awesome, victorious life of allowing God to bring the flesh into the control of the spirit. We'll actually look at that in lesson 12. Now, years ago, an Indian chief would often gather his tribal warriors into a circle. He would place two fighting dogs in their midst, and every time he would accurately predict which dog would win the fight. And this would amaze his warriors. And one man would say, "You are so wise. Now, how is it that you always know which dog will be the winner?" And the chief said, "It is very easy. It depends on which one I feed the most before the fight." The struggle of the flesh against the spirit is very real. It rages every day in your life, in our lives. But your victory will depend on which one you are feeding the most. Is your flesh growing stronger every day through the appetites you feed, the thoughts you entertain, and the habits you continue? Or are you starving the flesh and feeding your spirit through spiritual resources? Are you filling your heart with the Word of God, spiritual music, strengthening fellowship, and Bible teaching? If you're ignoring God's Spirit and feeding the flesh, you will continually lose the struggle. But if you yield to the Spirit and starve the flesh, you will win more and more with every passing day. Chesley Sullenberger spent 42 years preparing for the struggle of his life. A few extremely tense moments when his decisions held the fate of 155 people, and the preparation paid off. When the struggle between his natural impulses and his years of experience collided, experience won. His years of deposits were worth every moment. So it is in your Christian life. If the struggle between the flesh and the spirit will ever be won by the Spirit, you're going to have to make deposits into his account every day. You're going to have to yield to him thousands upon thousands of times as he daily performs his renewing work in your life. And over time, the wonderful nature of Christ will begin to flow out of you naturally. Good things will grow in your life, and harvest time will come. The struggle of the Spirit, when handled properly, will victoriously bring fruit. So the questions, we'll look at those a little bit here this evening. Number one is, what important distinction did Paul make in Romans 7 regarding sin? It's definitely, he kind of almost is distinguishing between his new nature and sin in that passage there, talking about the two there. So question number two is, what is the first step to growth in the spirit and spiritual victory over the flesh? Definitely salvation. Definitely a daily battle. Understanding and believing what God says about it, of our new nature. Number three, what was that second step to victory that was mentioned? The idea of taking off and then putting back on, right? Number four. List the three, what are three words that describe God's three-part process of salvation? And when do they take place? Rebirth was one, and that was immediate salvation. The number two was the second one. Renewal. That's a lifelong, daily process. And then number three, redemption. And that's a future time. Number five says, when you became a Christian, you received a new nature with new desires. And then what are a few areas in which the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual desires? I mean, I guess I'll throw this out there. Anybody have anything they want to mention or anything there? We'll talk about that later, okay?
Today, but I remember when I was young and in church, I didn't like to sing at all. It was just intimidating to me. I just didn't want to participate in that, but that's changed.
One thing to think of me personally is just the, how do I word it? Maybe the attitude towards and desire for, you know, God's word in that way and what he says on things. Anything else anybody wants to mention? Being involved in his house. So this isn't question six here. Probably one for us to answer for ourselves. It says, in what one or two areas in your life right now would you like to see spiritual victory? Interesting one. Number seven, spiritual defeat or spiritual victory is determined by whether you feed your flesh or your new nature. It says, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal ways in which you've been feeding your flesh, and then list them. And what steps do you need to take to starve that this week? It's a pretty practical question there. And the examples that it gives here, you know, feeding the flesh, no harmful associations or friendships, ungodly music, entertaining sinful thoughts, etc. And then starving the flesh there, breaking off those friendships or making a clear stand for Christ. Discarding, changing music, discontinuing those fleshly habits, and then avoiding situations that promote them. These are the examples there. Then last question here, number eight. It says, victory over the flesh is strengthened as you feed your new nature. In what ways can you strengthen the work of the Holy Spirit in your life this week? That could be one. What's some things that we could list there for that? That is his word. Anything else? Serving others? Scripture, memorizing. About what we're doing right now in here. Anything else? Well, yeah, there's probably a lot of different number of different things we could list there on that, but then kind of just the verse here to conclude. Again, familiar verse to us, but Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Any other thoughts? Last closing thoughts before we close tonight? By the way, I forgot to mention we're into part two in the book here on the Spirit-filled life, kind of talking about that specifically now of what does it mean to be Spirit-filled and what's the daily battle and how can that be won? And the Holy Spirit desires to bring His full ministry and power into your daily life. Now, a Spirit-filled life is an incomparable life. Truly, it is a life beyond human capacity. And that's what we're talking about. Living beyond your capacity. So let's pray. Lord, as we go to conclude this evening, we thank You for the truths from Your word they're able to see tonight. Again, just that struggle between our flesh and Your spirit, just between the flesh and our new nature that we received, and how often we just give in to the flesh. And Paul says, do the things that I would not, but the things that I would, that I do not. And again, just understanding that victory is only won by through Your spirit and yielding to You and doing what You want us to do. And help us to know, again, that is something that for those of us that know You, that does very much resonates with us because we understand it and experience it every day. And as talked about at Paul, I believe that talks about that our inward man can be renewed day by day. Help us that we would do that through Your word, through prayer, through fellowship, through good music, through friendships. I mean, a lot of different things there, Lord. And I pray that You just be with us and get us safely to our homes this evening and then back again on Wednesday. And for the Halls being able to be here, it'd be good to be able to see them and their ministry, give them safety if they'll be traveling here between now and then. Just give them safety getting here, and it would be a time that honor and glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen.